Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. We are still in Genesis chapter 17, and I'm still looking at verse 1 concerning the term patriarch, fathers. Now, we don't actually find this term patriarch or fathers in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Really, we find it in the New Testament, the four passages that we looked at in our previous classes, which we most likely will, if the Lord wills, we will look at again today. but I'm still just considering that because right here, Abraham is considered a founding father. He's considered a patriarch, the main patriarch, the main founding father, and the Lord wants to establish something in his heart during this time. It is the timing of the Lord, and how important it is during this time that God himself, Jehovah, Yahweh, is preparing the heart of Abram for, because we're still looking at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17, preparing his heart for the true seed, the true fruit, the true heir, the true son, the true inheritance. Now, during this time, of course, I've shared it, and it's obvious in just the scriptures and reading them and looking at them and going on in the story with Abram and his journey with the Lord, walking with the Lord, walking in faith, walking in purpose, serving the purpose of the Lord, purpose of the Lord in his generation. During this time when the Lord is speaking to Abram, Abram is considering something less. The Lord is declaring, God the Father is declaring his son, and Abram is considering one who is not the son. We'll look at that a little bit more here in a second. In Genesis chapter 15, we see that we're getting close to the name change. We're quite not there yet. Abram has seen the heavenly vision. God himself, it says, the Lord brought Abram forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven, count the stars if you can count them, sow thy seed. Behold him who fills the heavens, basically, Christ the resurrection, the Lord, both Lord and Christ. And even though the Lord has done this, Abram has a concept of what that looks like on the earth. And there's a passage in Corinthians where the Apostle says basically this: God gives it a body as he pleases. We cannot say this is what Jesus looks like. This is what the Son looks like. This is what the seed looks like. This is what the fruit looks like. This is what God declares looks like. We can't do that, brothers and sisters. That's what Abram was doing. And we find that out. We find that out in just a few verses. When Abram says, oh, that Ishmael may live before your face. And the Lord says, no. Ours is not to know what that which is of God looks like on the earth. That which is of God looks like on the earth. Ours is to know Christ his Son. And that's all. And that's all. Not try to produce what we have heard. And so sadly, many times that's exactly what we do. We hear to some degree from the Lord and we run to try to produce it. But see, if we have indeed heard from God, God Himself wants us to learn from Him as well, that we may learn from God the Father, that our hearts may come unto Jesus Christ, His Son, that God by His Spirit may do in us what we are powerless to do, that is, come to His Son. That is the end. That is the end. That is the purpose. That is the goal to which the entire Scripture, which is the testimony, brings the heart, directs the heart unto a person and nothing less. Unto a person. The real, the true, not our concept. Okay? I just wanted to mention that because we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to produce. But unfortunately, even as the Scriptures declare, we produce after our own kind. God is the only one who brings forth after His kind, not man. All right, so just going on with what we're looking at here. God, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, passage in Genesis 17, God at this time is going to place the attention of Abram's heart upon the true versus the false, where his heart is currently directed, and we will see that in classes to come. I mean, more clearly, I mean, we've shared the verse, let Ishmael live before thy face. And the Lord rejects basically what man can produce. The ability of man, man's works, man's fruit. The heart of God the Father is never, never upon the false. The heart of God the Father is always upon the true. God the Father is looking at His Son and declaring unto Abram, once again, in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord speaks to Abraham at that point, his name is changed and it's established in his heart, Abraham. The Lord says, take now thy son, thine only Isaac. Do you see? God has no regard for what we produce, what man can offer, man's ability. No. No. Man's ability, man's produce, man's fruit is of no value unto God. Man's labors, man's works are of no value unto God. I mean, even Jesus said this. In that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we heal the sick in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And what is the Lord's response? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. That is a scary thing. Getting so caught up in the doing of man's abilities, of what man can do, listen, for God, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, and yet denying the person. During our last class, I mentioned the passage where it says that the Lord knows Abraham, God knows Abraham. It was in Genesis chapter 18. It's the passage basically where God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll just go ahead and read it. I think it's starting with verse 17. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I know him. And that is so profound. This is reality in perfection. Reality in perfection. Concerning us who are born again, us who are saved, us who have eternal life, us in whom Christ dwells, who have received the Lord, Jesus is found in our soul. Listen, God, all his church, all his body, all believers, listen to the way I say this. God knows our life. Now, I did not say God knows our lives, plural, no. God knows our life. God knows the truth, who is Christ, his Son. God knows our life, who is Christ, his Son. I love that. For I know him. Regardless of what he knows, regardless of what he believes, regardless of what his heart is submitted to, I know him. Herein is found the security of the believer, not in what we know, but in what God knows. God knows the truth. God knows the Son. Jesus said once again, no man knoweth the Son except the Father. I love that. All right. Back to Genesis chapter 17. In this passage, the Lord is declaring again unto Abram the exact same thing that he declared before. He's declaring it again. The true son, the true seed, the true heir, and his true inheritance. And I took note here in this passage, and in this passage with Genesis chapter 17, especially verse 1, there's an emphasis upon the Lord making himself known as El Shaddai. There's an emphasis there. The Lord steps in, makes himself known in a way that he had not made himself known unto Abram before. It's very important. Not Abram, and the result of this beginning, the result of our hearts submitting to this knowledge of God, the result of this is not Abram, not man, not humanity, etc., but God the Eternal. Not I, but God the Eternal. All right. Once again, God knows the true son, God knows the true seed, God knows the true heir, although Abram during this time knows not. Though Abram does not know. What Abram knows does not change what God knows or who God is. See? God knows the truth. And once again, herein is found the security of the believer. The security of the believer's salvation, the security of the believer's life, the security of the believer's peace, the security of the believers, all things of God in the person of Christ himself. God knows him. God knows our life. All right. God the Father knows the truth. God the Father knows the true, though we know not. Or though we know or not. Not based upon what we know or what we do not know. It's based upon what God the Father knows. All right. Now, Genesis chapter 17, during this time, God is declaring once again the true son, the true seed, the true heir. though Abram, here we go, Abram with natural ears is hearing God himself. Abram, though Abram with natural mind is considering what he hears. And though Abram with natural eyes is beholding something less. And if you will, a false image. A false image. But you see, as we go on, we learn that at some point, Abram, regardless of what he thinks, regardless of his concept, lets go of his false image in light of the image God was declaring, in light of the true. We know this later on. Cast out the bondwoman and her child. For the son of the slave shall not be heir with Isaac, namely Isaac. All right. Regardless of Abram, this has not changed the truth. This has not changed the Lord. The Lord continues seeing and declaring his son. God doesn't change. And I love this. God doesn't change. Can we just take a second, a moment, and just consider that? God does not change. Should bring about a sigh of relief in our hearts. God does not change. He knows, the Father knows our life, who is the Son, us who are born again. Right. God always knows our life, though we know Him or not. With man, it is plural, lives, but with God, it is one, singular. One son, one seed, one heir, one life, one inheritance. All right, the four passages that we were looking at in the New Testament concerning the patriarchs, Acts chapter 2, verse 29, the patriarch David, Acts chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, the 12 patriarchs, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, the patriarch Abraham, and Romans chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, where it says the fathers, basically the patriarchs. It was from the Greek term, the first three passages are from the Greek term, patriarches, and that term, patriarches, once again, is made of two other Greek terms, pater and archo, which basically means a father reigning, reign, a father and reign, ruling head, ruling father, governing father. Yeah. All right. I want to go ahead and just look at some definitions here with that term patriarchs, patriarches, whether it be patriarchs, the Greek term, or just the term patriarchs in general, just to kind of get an idea here concerning the term. All right, this is the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, Spiros Zodhiatz, and forgive me on my pronunciation of that. On his name, for the term patriarchs, Strong's number 3966, patriarchus. It says, masculine noun from patria, which is race, lineage, and archi, beginning or head. I like that. Beginning. As in the beginning. There's only one beginning. The beginning and the end. All right. This is the Greek English lexicon of the Septuagint, second edition, for the term patriarchs, patriarchus, Strong's number 3966. It says, chief of families. And I was thinking about this because the Lord establishes this from the get-go The Lord himself revealing himself unto Abram as El Shaddai. The Lord himself making himself known unto Abram as El Shaddai. From the beginning, if you will. Or the beginning himself making himself known unto Abram at this time. All right. Leaders needed, the patriarchs, the chief of the families, leaders needed for establishing the kingdom, the government of God. Remember what the Lord said concerning Abraham? Later on, we read it in Genesis chapter 18. For I know him, verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. They shall walk in the way of the Lord. They shall be governed by the way of the Lord. They shall be governed by that which governs the house of the Lord, the house of God, the house of God the Father. So, leaders needed for establishing the kingdom, the government of God. Once again, Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, and in Luke chapter 8, and Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this, no man, when he has lit a candle, hides it under a bushel or hides it under a bed, but he puts it on a candlestick, so that those who are in the house and those who come into the house may see the light of the house. This is what governs the house of God. This is what governs, listen, the house of the Father, of God the Father, seeing the light of the house. Now, you may have said this before when I've shared these passages. You may be thinking it right now. Well, in context, Jesus is saying, speaking to his disciples and saying, you are the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, listen to what I say. The only light we shine, us who are believers, is our testimony, whether it be true from beholding the face of Christ, who is the true light of the world, the true light of the house of God, the true light of the creation of God, or whether it be false from beholding something less. And then the light which is in us is darkness. And how great is that darkness? Revelation chapter 1, the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos says, I heard the voice that spake behind me, and I turned to see the voice. And he says, and being turned, I saw, and this is what he says, beautiful, perfect description, seven golden lampstands, a perfect testimony of Christ. And then he goes on to say, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like as unto the Son of Man. And then he goes on declaring a beautiful description of Christ. And then he says this, and when I saw him, because the light of the testimony of the church caused and directed my heart to turn and behold the one in the midst, him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the beginning and the end. Going on, this is the Intermediate Greek English Lexicon, Lydell and Scott's Greek English Lexicon. The father or chief of a race, concerning the term patriarch, patriarchus. This is Loanida's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, for the same term, patriarchus, Strong's number 3966. A particularly noted male ancestor, either because of his role in initiating an ethnic group or groups, or because of important exploits and accomplishments. The equivalent expression for patriarch in a number of languages is merely important forefather, or famous forefather, or great ancestor. And listen to what I'm going to say here. How about the important Father, God Himself? The important Father, God Himself. Him unto whom all other fathers must be directing the hearts of the children. Lest they direct the hearts of the children unto themselves. The important Father, God Himself. Jesus, once again, Jesus said, call no man Father, for you have one Father, even your heavenly Father. We who are born again, brothers and sisters, we have one Father. It is we have one Father because we have one life. And our life is Christ Himself, who is the Son of the Father. Apart from Christ, God is not our Father. All right, this is... I was looking and I never found any such reference or any type of reference in the English dictionaries that I searched, but I did find it in the Spanish... in a Spanish dictionary, so that's the only reason why I'm sharing it, because of the reference that it had. And this is the Dictionary of the Bible, History and Word, Word and History, something like that, by Javier Picaza, something like that. Spanish dictionary, Bible dictionary. It says, the influence of the patriarchs. That caught my attention. The influence of the patriarchs. See, patriarchs have an influence. Those in whom God has revealed Himself as El Shaddai and whose hearts are submitted unto this knowledge of God, whose hearts are submitted unto that which governs the house of God, whose hearts are submitted unto, listen, the kingdom of God. God allows them to have influence. And this is the influence. The passage that they have as a reference is Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. And Israel, listen to this, the whole body, the whole congregation, the whole church, if you will, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who overlived Joshua and which had known all the work of the Lord that He had done for Israel. Okay, this is Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 10, declaring the same thing, but listen to what it says. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord. And you can check it out. It's all masculine singular. It's not great works, plural. No, masculine singular. Who had known all the great work of the Lord that He did for Israel. Now, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not. Here we go. They did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. They knew not Christ and Him crucified. Herein is the influence of the leaders, the influence of the fathers, the influence of the patriarchs. Him whom they are knowing and their hearts are submitted to, Him and His work is what they are conveying, declaring unto their household, unto their tribe, unto their nation. that their household may also submit unto this knowledge of the Lord, unto this kingdom of God, unto this government of God, that the tribe may also in their hearts submit, that the nation may also in their hearts submit. Do you see? It all starts with a nucleus and works its way outward. But if there are those in the house who are not knowing the Lord as such, in such a manner as El Shaddai, who are not knowing Christ and Him crucified, who are not knowing that it is not I but Christ, not my ability but God and God alone who is able, then they will try to produce an effect, an influence, but it will be after their kind. And it will not serve the Lord or the purpose of the Lord in their generations. Right here, Abraham served the purpose of the Lord in his generation. And because he served the purpose of the Lord in his generation, he served the Lord. The same with Isaac. The same with Jacob. 12 patriarchs. Patriarchs. The scriptures just do not call a person a patriarch for whatever reason. No. The scriptures do not just call fathers or a father in a person a father for just whatever reason. It's very specific. Very specific here. Here, the fathers are carrying that which the Lord has instilled in them, a knowledge of God, and imparting that knowledge unto the children, that which their hearts are submitted to may be also that which the hearts of the children may be submitted to, so that which governs the house and governs the leader, the chief, the head, the father in the house, may also be that unto which the hearts are submitted to as well. And once again, brothers and sisters, if you would go up to Abraham during that time and say, "Hey, Abraham, you are a father," Abraham would declare, "No, it is not I, but God the Father. It is not I, but El Shaddai. It is not I, but the true Father who governs His house. No man takes this honor upon Him. No man. God alone. God alone, in His tender mercy and ever abounding grace, us who are believers, we have been brought into, listen, the household of God, the house of God, wherein God is our Father, because Christ His Son is our life. We could never do this, brothers and sister. We could never do this. This has been the ability of another. We can even say El Shaddai. What man could not do, what was it always and forever impossible with man, God and God alone hath done. I love this. This is our God. Going on. Yeah. The influence of the patriarchs, the influence of the fathers, conveying, listen, the mind of the true Father, conveying the heart of the true Father. This is the IVP, InterVarsity Press, New Bible Dictionary for the term patriarchs, the actual term patriarchs. It says, the patriarchs built their own altars and offered their own sacrifices on them. Noah built one an altar after the flood. Abraham built altars to Yahweh at Shechem, between Bethel and Ai, at Hebron, and at Moriah. Isaac did likewise at Beersheba. Jacob erected altars at Shechem and Bethel. Moses erected one at Rephidim. All right. Now it says this: the altars were evidently erected mainly to commemorate some event in which the principal had had dealings with God. And here's my comment on this: resulting in the knowledge of not I, but God. Therein is the altar. Remember with when all the house of Israel was joined to Baal and Elijah comes on the scene. The altar had been torn down. The altar of God had been torn down. And Elijah, listen, repairs the altar. He repairs it, brings all the house of Israel, and he repairs the altar before their eyes, before their hearts. And then he prays the priestly prayer. He prays the eternal purpose of God, declaring the eternal purpose of God, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known this day that all that I have done has not been of my own accord. It has not been my mind, but your mind. And let it be known that you, your ability, your power, your mercy, and your grace has turned the hearts of this people back again unto the true. And the response of the people, the Lord, He is God. Not I, not me, not what I can or cannot, but the Lord. This is the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary for the term patriarchs. It says, the word patriarch comes from a combination of the Latin word pater, which is father, and the Greek verb archo, to rule, ruling father. A patriarch is thus a ruling, it says, ruling ancestor, who may have been the founding father of a family, a clan, or a nation. I just basically added, I changed it, well, I just jotted in. I took out ancestor and put father. A patriarch is thus a ruling father. A ruling father. And remember, once again, the Apostle Paul, he was a father, he was a spiritual father. But why? Because he was directing hearts unto the true. He was directing hearts unto the true son, the true seed, the true heir. Therefore, the Apostle could very well say, it is not I, but Christ. It is not I, but God. It is not I, but El Shaddai. Going on with the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says, the idea of a binding agreement between God and mankind antedated the patriarchs. The promises made to Abraham established the concept of a people descended through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would be in a special historical and spiritual relationship with God. Bring us into what? What? Relationship. Relationship. Now remember, we cannot have a relationship with a picture. Sorry, no fruit from that. We cannot have relationship with a concept. Sorry, no fruit from that. We can only have relationship with a person. So going on. Still the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. At an early period, Abraham had testified that God was the Most High God, the righteous judge of mankind, the guarantor of covenant, of the covenant of promise. He experienced, now listen to this, I like this right here. This is Abraham once again. He experienced close communion with God and worshiped Him consistently to the exclusion of all other gods. He worshiped the one true God. His fidelity and obedience were characteristic features of his personality and made this renowned forefather of Israel an example of the way in which men and women are justified before God. Now, we can get all excited and say, oh yes, I want to be like that, I want to be like that. All this was a result of Abram continuing in the appearing of the Lord. Abram discovering the Lord who is ever present in the land. That's it. Abram served the purpose of the Lord in his generation. Everything else was automatic out of that. It goes on to say, under the patriarchal system, the father had the power of life or death over every living person and thing in the household. It's kind of scary. Depending on, listen, who your father is. But very, what's the word? But very comforting when we know, us who are born again, who our father is. And knowing who our father is a result of knowing him who is our life. Once again, Jesus. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you do not know me? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Show us the Father and it's sufficient. Show us the Father. This is all we need, Jesus. How long have I been with you and you've not known me? If you've known me, you've known the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Very comforting indeed for us who are born again. Listen, God declares life. Under the patriarchal system, the father had the power of life or death over every living person and thing in his household. The power that God hath bestowed, that God hath commanded, is life. Listen, we are born again. We have life. His Son, Christ Himself, is life, is eternal life. So much greater. Someday we may get that. Someday it'll hit us, Lord willing. All right. Then it goes on to talk a little bit about the triple promise, which we've covered. Basically the promise of the seed, an heir, the promise of land and inheritance, and the promise of blessing on all the nations. And that's not dependent upon man, but upon God. Because once again, Abram did not walk in the midst of the pieces. God alone walked between the covenant of the peace, in the covenant of the pieces. All right, this is the IVP New Dictionary of Biblical Theology for the term patriarchs. In the New Testament, the language our father, singular, when not referring to God, so it's referring to God, but when not referring to God, is used only of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and once of King David. It goes on, the patriarchs were viewed as the principal ancestors who received the promises, and I love this. The patriarchs were viewed as the principal ancestors who received the promises, founded Israel and its royal house, and prepared, I can highlight this, I cannot highlight this term enough, and prepared the way for the Messiah. The patriarchs, the fathers, what did they do in their house? What did they do in their tribe? What did they do in their nation? They directed hearts unto the Messiah. prepared the way for the Messiah. I love this. True patriarchs, true fathers in the household of God, first and foremost, would declare, not I, but Christ. And they will declare that which is necessary that the Spirit of God may take and use to direct hearts unto Christ the Son. Because the purpose, that which governs the house of God, the hearts of the fathers, the hearts of the patriarchs, are submitted unto that which governs the house of God, unto that which governs the kingdom of God. It's not their mind, not their will, not their purpose, but God's. The mind, will, and purpose of God. God the Father. His household, His house. All right. This is Smith's Bible Dictionary for the term patriarch. Let's see. In the early history, and I'm just reading a couple an excerpt. In the early history of the Hebrews, we find the ancestor or father of a family, listen, I love this, retaining authority over his children and his children's children so long as he lived. So what does that mean? This authority that Abraham had, when Abraham died, this authority passed on to Isaac. This authority that now Isaac bears, because he is walking in purpose, serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation, just like his father Abraham, when Isaac dies, is now passed on to Jacob, Israel, who is walking in purpose, serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation, and so forth and so on and so forth. Okay? But listen. In the early history of the Hebrews, we find the ancestor or father of a family retaining authority over his children and his children's children so long as he lived. I want you to hear this. Our Father, us who are born again, is an eternal Father. Who does not die? Who does not die? We always want to relate everything of God to everything we see down below with our natural eye, hear with our natural ear, and comprehend with our natural mind, just like Abram did. I mean, Genesis 17, we're going to find out, just like he did. Lord speaks to us, we look at this. Lord declares his Son above the reality, the truth, the eternal, and we look at something less. It's found here below. That doesn't faze God. Our ignorance does not faze God. He declares the truth. There is such a sigh of relief in our heart, in our soul, brothers and sisters, when we behold the truth, who Christ Himself is. Our God, our Father, is a merciful God, a merciful Father. If He were not so, none of us would be born again. None of us would have life. None of us would have hope. The parable that Jesus spoke of the prodigal son, expecting the worst from his father, not fully knowing the mercy and tender grace that his father is and bestows. Finally comes back, repents, and finds what he was not expecting, finds the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God. When all he was expecting was destruction, he found the Father. The Father, God the Father, cannot change who he is. Our ignorance, our rebellions, our darkness cannot change who he is. I love that. Listen, a sigh of relief. This is the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature for the term patriarch. It says, as regards the spiritual condition, now concerning the fathers, as regards their spiritual condition, there is enough to prove that their knowledge of God was intimate and their trust in God eminently real. So this wasn't some book of maxims that they toted around and read, or this wasn't their daily devotional that they went around and read. No. And please understand, I'm not making fun of these things. They had something real with God. Listen, God the Father keeps it real. When we would make a teaching out of it, when we would make a message out of what he's declaring to our heart, God the Father keeps it real. God the Father declares a person, his son, regardless of us. God alone remains faithful, regardless of us. What the patriarchs had, what the fathers had, was something real. They didn't go around toting a message. They didn't go around toting a doctrine or a sermon or anything. They declared the truth they were knowing in the face of a person. They declared him whom they knew, a true testimony. And other hearts were directed unto that very one they themselves were beholding. Going on, that was under the definition one. I guess this is either definition two. I think this is definition two, maybe 11. I'm not sure. I think it's definition two. Here's an excerpt from definition two. If we are asked, says Professor Max Mueller, how this one Abraham passed through the denial of all other gods to the knowledge of the one God, we are content to answer that it was by a special divine revelation. And I will add, by and of God himself. It is true, adds Dean Stanley, that Abraham hardly appears before us as a teacher or any new religion. As the scripture represents him, it is rather as if he were possessed of the truth. I love that. Possessed of the truth himself, than if he had any call to proclaim it to others. Now, in reading this, this is what I was thinking. Ministers, I'm actually teaching a class, Ministry in the Appearing of Christ, to the Bible school students in Mexico, so it's in Spanish. I taught it once in English, and I think it's on the website, on my website. But here's what I thought when I read that. First and foremost, Abraham, listen, as a father, as a leader in his house, is not looking for something to proclaim. He's not looking for something to teach. He's not looking for something to preach. He's looking for a person, to discover a person. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, and come unto the land that I will show thee. And the land that God himself shows unto Abraham is the land that is filled with his very own self. The glory of God fills the land. The glory of God, which is found, only found, exclusively found, in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. Abraham wasn't looking to quote-unquote be a minister, though he was a minister. He was a minister of truth. He was a minister of faith. He was a minister of righteousness. But that wasn't his goal. That is not what governed his heart. That is not what consumed his heart. Remember what Jesus said? I love this. Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He leaped forward in every appearing of me. And he saw it, and he was glad. This is what Abram, where we are at the moment, the father rejoiced in, lived for, existed for. Brothers and sisters, if the ministers of today, if such governed the hearts of ministers today, it'd be a whole different experience in the church. Going on. His life is his creed. One will say, show me thy faith. Another will say, see my faith by my works. His migration is his mission. His faith transpires not in any outward profession of faith, but precisely in that which far more nearly concerns him and every one of us, in his prayers, in his actions, in his righteousness, in justice, the uprightness, the moral elevation of soul and spirit, which sent him on his way straight forward without turning to the right hand or to the left. Indeed, Abraham must be regarded as the type, the hero, as he has been called, of the patriarchal state. He was acquainted with civilization and organized governments, but in his own personal and family adhered to the simple habits of a nomad life. With him and his, the father of the family was the patriarchal priest, the family itself, the patriarchal church. With everything else going on in the world that he walked among, reality, purpose, is what his heart was submitted to. That which governs the house of God is what his heart was submitted unto. After reading so many commentaries, and I know we've kind of gone over on time, after reading so many commentaries, it said the patriarch Abram, he was a nomad. He was a sojourner. He didn't have a permanent place. He kept moving on. And actually, I think we're going to read it right here. Let me look. Yeah. I'll just go ahead and read. This is the IBP Dictionary of Biblical Imagery for the term patriarchs. Under the title, The Journey of the Patriarchs, or under the heading, The Journey of the Patriarchs. It says, after the downward spiral of the world, recorded in Genesis 1 through 11, the biblical narrative begins to focus on the story of Abraham. His story begins with a call to journey from the familiar, to the unknown on the basis of God's promise, basically on the basis of God's voice, on the basis of God's word. To journey from the familiar to the unknown. And see, that's the thing. God declares something to our heart. After a while, that becomes familiar. When it becomes familiar, now it becomes our message. Now it becomes our teaching. Now it becomes our doctrine. And there's no life in it. And the Spirit of God continually directing our heart from our concepts, from our messages, because we've made it ours, from our doctrines, from our teachings, unto a person, Christ His Son. The true Son, the true seed, the true heir. It goes on. Represents a radical break from all the previously defined, from all that previously defined his way of life. His life thereafter is characterized by his sojourning and his status as a resident alien dwelling amid a people with whom he shared neither citizenship nor abiding possession. Much of Abram's life is epitomized by the simple statement that, listen, Abram journeyed on. Here's my comment. He continued serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. Listen to what I'm going to say. He continued in the appearing of the Lord in his generation. He continued discovering the Lord in his generation. He didn't stop and camp out and build something solid and say, this is it. He didn't erect something solid. He didn't establish something solid. He didn't construct something solid and say, this is it. Everybody come to this. No, he continued on in pursuit of a person, of the Lord. The person, the real God, the living God, the only true God. He found, listen, he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He was in the midst of idol worshipers. His father was an idol worshiper. His father made idols for a living. He was in the midst of idol worship. He was looking for the true God and he found him. And he would not let him go. And it is not so much that Abram did all this, that Abram was just so courageous and he strove to know the Lord. He strove to know the truth. No, 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 no. God, as Abram was going his merry own way, in the midst of idol worshipers, probably an idol worshiper himself, the Lord steps in. And the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. God, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, steps in. And the course of history for Abram is changed forever. He discovered the true, the living God. And continued discovering the true and living God and would not settle for anything less than the true and living God. And when at times, Ishmael, he began to settle for something less, God once again keeps it real, declares the true seed, the true son, the true heir, until finally, by God and His ability, Abram's heart is redirected unto the true Son, the true seed, the true heir again. Had God not stepped in, Abram would have taken Ishmael and run with him. Had God not stepped in. Praise God for His faithfulness unto the Son. His life, much of Abram's life is epitomized by the simple statement that Abram journeyed on. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 9. I love that. He continued on. He continued serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. He continued knowing a person. He continued in relationship, intimate relationship with a person, wasn't content for a teaching or a message or a doctrine, something that he could take and convey to others. No, no. That's what his father Terah did. His father Terah had a concept, formed an image from that concept, presented it to others, and was paid for his concept. Bowed down to his concept, declared it to others. Others bowed down to his concept, sold his concept, and made a profit from his concept. Not so with Abraham. Not so with Abraham, because God stepped in. Abraham's journeying sets a pattern for the life of faith, a sojourner for his entire life. His focus was not on the land, it says here, but on God's call and promise. I just put, his focus was not on the land, but on God. A life of faith and trust lived before his God, before the face of his God. A life of faith and trust lived before the face of his God. By the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, Abraham lived, walked, and had his being in purpose in a person, not I, but Christ. So, I know I've gone a little long, but there's so much in my heart right now, so very much in my heart right now concerning our concepts versus the real. God does not convey a concept, brother and sister. He declares, he conveys a person, the real. So, may the Lord just take this, may we present this to the Lord, to the Spirit of God. May the Holy Spirit take it, use it to prepare the ground of our heart. Prepare the ground of our heart for Christ his Son, the Messiah. Prepare the ground of our hearts for his purpose, his end, his will. Amen. Amen. We'll see you on our next class. The Lord bless. Amen.